Hello again. We're going to spend some time looking at this idea of grace together and this idea of really how God has loved us and hearing again about how Leah and James have said, yeah, we love God and we love what he has done for us, and thinking in particular through the idea of this thing called the Reformation. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be spending time looking at truths worth dying for. And today we're looking at the man called John Calvin and this idea of grace alone. But as we do, how about I pray and then we'll come and have a look at God's word. Let's talk to God. Our great God, we give you great thanks for the wonderful news that we are saved by grace alone. We thank you for this amazing truth, and we thank you for those who rediscovered it at the time of the Reformation. And we pray that you remind us of this great truth of grace, that we might understand it properly and that we can have a relationship with you through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when it comes to the idea of grace, when it comes to the idea of gifts, I think we're often a bit like the character Sheldon from The Big Bang Theory. And so I thought what we could do to start our time together is just watch his interpretation of why we give and receive gifts. And so let's just watch the video together.
Okay, well, thank you for that. But I got you and Leonard a few silly neighbor gifts, so I'll just put them under my tree.
But wait, you bought me a present?
Uh-huh.
Why would you do such a thing?
I don't know, because it's Christmas?
Oh, Penny, I know you think you're being generous, but the foundation of gift-giving is reciprocity. Like, you haven't given me a gift. You've given me an obligation.
Don't feel bad, Penny. It's a classic rookie mistake. My first Hanukkah with Sheldon, he yelled at me for 8 nights.
To get me anything in return?
Of course I do. The essence of the custom is that I now have to go out and purchase for you a gift of commensurate value and representing the same perceived level of friendship as that represented by the gift you've given me. It's no wonder suicide rates skyrocket this time of year.
Great, you know what? Forget it. I'm not giving you a present.
No, it's too late. I see it. That elf sticker says to Sheldon. The die has been cast. The moving finger has writ. Hannibal has crossed the Alps.
I know it's funny when it's not happening to us.
Sheldon, I am very, very sorry.
You, no, I brought this on myself by being such an endearing and important part of your life. I'm going to need a ride to the mall.
It's happening to us.
Cool. But often I think when it comes to the idea of gifts and grace, we can be like that. When it comes to the generosity of Jesus Christ, his grace to us, we sometimes just don't get it. We hear it, we sort of know it, but we don't really get it. And you see, this morning we're looking at the idea of grace, and in many ways, this simple word sums up the entire theme of the Bible. The message of the whole scripture is God's grace. And the word grace very simply means undeserved gift, unmerited favor, rich, abundant generosity. That is the heart of Christianity. That God's love, God's mercy is freely given. A relationship with God is nothing to be earned. It's nothing that you deserve. It's not based on your performance. It's a gift. And this is something I want to say really makes Christianity quite unique. You see, Christianity alone is not based on who we are and what we do. It's not based on how we receive divine favor. All other religions say you need to be, there's a call to act or to pray or to meditate or to follow certain steps so that you can get to paradise. They're all fundamentally based on human effort. But Christianity, it's different. It's entirely based on grace. It's entirely undeserved, unlimited generosity of God. And really, to help us think about this today, I just want to tell you a little bit about this guy, John Calvin. Before John Calvin kind of did his thing, though, a little German monk called Martin Luther in 1517 kind of posted these 95 theses to the wall of a big church, and he set the Reformation alight in Europe. He lit the match. But this guy, John Calvin, he's the one who made sure it burnt out of control all over Europe. And so this is the guy you can see. He's got a sweet hipster beard before the movement had even taken place. Luscious, good hair. All reformers seem to have nice beards. But Calvin, as I said, he didn't start this Reformation. But he grew up as Luther's ideas had kind of started to take over Europe. And there were now Protestant churches, Bible-believing churches, all over Europe. And the word Protestant just means to protest. It comes from the word protest. And so these churches, they were protesting against the wrong teaching that the church at the time had held. And John Calvin, he's a Frenchman, he's in France. And things for Protestants in that time were really dicey. People that started to hear about Luther's ideas, they're accepting it. But they had to do it in secret out of fear of death. And so John Calvin, he's studying there in the University of Paris. And somewhere along the line, he just starts meeting with Protestant Christians in secret though. And in this time, he discovers the great truths of the Bible. But in 1533, he does something quite dangerous. At 24, he gets his friend Nicholas Kopp to give a lecture that he had written at the University of Paris. And people heard it and thought, man, that sounds a lot like what Martin Luther had been saying in Germany. And the French authorities, they heard about it and they wanted Calvin and Kopp gone. And so the two had to flee to save their lives. But while he's on the run, Calvin sits down, he starts to read the Bible and he thinks about and he starts to grapple with these ideas of faith and grace and Jesus and salvation and God's word. And he becomes convinced that the Roman Catholic Church had it wrong on all sorts of things. And in particular, the question of how a person can be saved. He was convinced that people need to hear the Bible on this topic. Calvin then, because he's a crazy man, returns to France, even though his life's under threat. And he kind of helps the Reformation really take hold. But the king of France, he's Roman Catholic. And so he hates Calvin. He hates the movement that he stands for. And so he has to flee again because he starts getting hunted down. And so he flees to this Switzerland. He goes to the city of Geneva. And while he's there, just for one night, he says, I'll just stay here for the night. Nice little kind of stayover. The people, the leaders of that city come and say, you need to help us. You need to help us change the church in Switzerland. You need to help us change the church in Geneva. But it's recorded in history that Calvin, this guy, he was a very shy, timid man. He's not like Luther. Luther was like a pit bull. Give him a bone, he'll kind of argue, he'll kind of tear it apart. Calvin, he just wanted to sit in his study, read the Bible, and write books for people. But God had different plans for this man. And so he devoted himself to studying the Bible and writing about it and teaching it. And he kind of really figured out how it all fit together. See, Luther and the other reformers, they all started with the Roman Catholic teaching, said, what is wrong about it? And then what do we need to change? Calvin said, forget what they're teaching. Let's start with the Bible. Let's start with God's word. What does God have to say about himself and us and the world and sin and salvation and more? Calvin started with God's word. And the key thing that he figured out is that we don't go searching for God, but God came to seek us out. God has revealed himself in his Son, his one and only perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, God came down into history and revealed himself that you and I might meet him in his word, the Bible. And so Calvin said, you know what? If you want to know about this God, if you want to know about this amazing grace that he offers, then you need to know God's word. You need to know the Bible. You need to love God's word and delight in it. And cherish it because the Bible is God's word, he says. It's how God reveals himself to people. And John Calvin also got that grace alone is the thing that really makes Christianity unique. But he also figured out that grace alone makes Christianity offensive to people. It actually makes it a stumbling block to people. You see, John Calvin got that grace alone is needed because we are helpless to save ourselves. Because within the message of grace, it contains the message that we are sinful. The humans, that you and I, we're not good. That we don't have it in ourselves to fix this problem. In fact, listen to how the Bible describes it. This is how God describes us. But actually, before we do, have you ever seen those before and after pictures on TV? You know, The Biggest Loser, the Beauty and the Geek, the makeover episode or advanced hair ads. The pictures always in black and white. The person's always looking sad and they really want to stress how fat they are or how ugly they are or how bald they are. But then they show you the after picture and they're skipping along the beach. It's in color. They've got a beautiful smile on their face and they're thin and they're beautiful and they're hairy. It's just kind of how it is. But Ephesians chapter 2, This is how God describes us, and really it's the ultimate before picture. This is what Paul says, the Apostle Paul. He says, "And we were dead, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of the world. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also." See, what Calvin discovered is that what God owed us was not his grace, but his anger and his judgment. If God said, "I'm going to give every human being what they deserve," what they deserve is his right and perfect judgment. And what can we do to fix that? What can dead people do to help themselves? Nothing, says Paul. And so this idea that we can contribute to salvation, it's wrong. It's really just to ignore what God has to say about humans, that we could somehow do something for God, and then he would owe us something, that he would owe us grace. That is to misunderstand the whole point. You see, we need to get the depths of our sin. We need to see the size of our problem. And unless we do, we won't understand this idea of grace. The Bible's diagnosis, God's diagnosis, is that we are completely powerless to fix our problem. What effort could we put in to fix it? None. The Bible says we're dead. You see, dead people don't give themselves CPR. They don't get 20 cc's of adrenaline shoved into their heart. Dead people are completely powerless. We have no strength within ourselves, and deep down, I think we know this, and it scares us. Grace says we've got nothing. More than that, we're objects of God's wrath and judgment. But Calvin understood we will never get how amazing God's grace is unless we get the depths and the problem of our true diagnosis. So the person who tries to work their way to God is sort of like the person who kind of finds out they've got a serious illness and they say, "Sweet, I'll just go home, take a Panadol, get a Band-Aid, whack it on my arm, and we're good." The person who tries to kind of work their way to heaven is the person who finds out you've got a terminal illness. You say, "I'll do a few good things and God will be happy with me." It doesn't work. But when you get the seriousness of what Paul is saying here, when you get the seriousness of God's diagnosis, it's then that you realize it is God who saves us from his wrath. It is God who does everything. The powerlessness and the helplessness that we face, that is bad news. It's not a whole lot of fun to hear until you understand what John Calvin called unmixed grace. Have a look at Titus chapter 3, verse 4. It was in our Bible reading. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. This is Paul again speaking. He says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his grace and love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out this Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs of the hope of eternal life." And there's really two things we need to see. First, what God has done for us. And Paul says it's simple. He saved us. We did not save ourselves. God saved us. He has done everything necessary. You see, Jesus came to die our death, that we might live his life. He came to take our punishment, that we might have the reward of eternal life in heaven. And as God used his mighty power to raise Jesus from the dead, he was raising us as well. He made us alive with Christ. He ripped us out of the grave. We were dead in sin, but God saved us. But more than this, Paul says we've become heirs of eternal life with Jesus. And as you put your trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross, we're made alive with him. We're given this new life. And it means that we can have real hope, lasting hope, unshakable hope, that we'll have eternal life with Christ forever. See, that's the Christian hope. We're heirs with Jesus and we look forward to eternity with him. That God has done everything for us. He has saved us. He's given us eternal life. But the other thing we need to get, and the other thing that really kind of blew Calvin's mind, is why God decided to do this. See, why did God save us? Well, it's not because of who you are, but it's all about him. You see that in verse 5, but according to his great mercy. You see, to have mercy, that is to love the helpless, to love the undeserving. But verse 4 says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, we deserved God's wrath and anger, but instead he loved us. And he reveals his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. God rescued humanity. So why did God save you? It's got nothing to do with you. Why did he save me? It's got nothing to do with me. It's not because of what I have done, but because of his mercy and his kindness and his love and his grace. And Paul, I think, says this most clearly there in verse 5. He said he saved us not because of the righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through the washing and regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. See, salvation is a free gift. The price has been paid a billion times over by Christ on our behalf. But as soon as you add just the slightest price tag, as soon as you add the tiniest condition, it's no longer free. Paul says in Ephesians, we've got nothing to boast in. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, for you have been saved by grace, and this, it's not from yourselves, is a gift from God, so that no human can boast before him. So what do you bring to the table? What do you bring to this relationship with God that we can have? The Bible says you bring nothing. Actually, it says worse than that. You bring the negative. We're not even in neutral, it says. We bring the worst of everything about us. And God does everything. And that's why we can actually sing the song Amazing Grace. It's why we can have hope of eternal life, because it's not about who I am or what we do, but it's all about God. You see, whether or not you know the story of this man, John Calvin, I pray that you will know this wonderful and life-changing truth that we are saved by grace alone. But here's the question. How do you receive this amazing gift? God has freely lavished upon us this amazing gift. How do you receive it? Well, the Bible says by faith. And at this point, you might be tempted to go, well, there you go. That's what I bring to a relationship. God brings the grace and I bring the faith. And I should be commended because of my faith. But again, that is completely to misunderstand what he's talking about. See, it's a bit like you guys all sitting in the chairs this morning. You're all sitting there, you're enjoying being held up off the ground, but what is holding you there? Is it your faith? I'm being held here because of my mighty faith that I have in that chair. Nobody thinks like that. And if you do, come speak to me and I'll tell you why that doesn't work. No, you're being held there because of the object of what you put your faith in. What's holding you up? It's the chair. It's doing everything. Or it's a bit like going to the beach. I'm not sure if you've ever been caught in a rip. I have. It's terrifying. Being caught, pulled kilometers out from the water, the shoreline, and you don't know what to do, and you're gasping for air. But then all of a sudden, a lifesaver, he comes and he rescues you. He puts you onto his board. He takes you in the beach, and you go, oh, whew, thank you so much, lifesaver. That was awesome work from the teamwork that we had going on there. I know kind of your swimming skills kind of got there and your muscular physique was helpful, but my faith really made that happen. You wouldn't say that. You don't think that way. You contribute nothing to that rescue. Who saved you? The lifesaver rescued you. That's how it's wrong to think about faith. That's why we can't boast before God. Faith is to say, I've got nothing but my sin to offer to God. But Calvin noticed something more than that. He noticed that all of it, everything we have as human beings from God, even faith, is God's gift. And as John Calvin studied the Bible, he got that from beginning to end, it all comes from the kindness of God. God chose us before the world began. He sent his son to reveal himself to us. He died on the cross to rescue us. He gives us his Holy Spirit to regenerate us and guarantee a future hope forever with him. And by that same Spirit, he works to sustain us in a relationship with him. From beginning to end, the Christian life is all by grace alone. From beginning to end, we do nothing to earn it or to contribute towards it. But you know what? This idea of grace alone actually marks us out as very different from Roman Catholicism. At the heart of the Reformation, 500 years ago, when people like John Calvin discovered this, they said we can no longer believe what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching. See, Roman Catholicism, they do believe in grace, but not grace alone. They believe God's grace kind of gives us this push that we need to do good works necessary for salvation and eternal life. At the time of the Reformation, you could actually even do something. You could pay to have your sins forgiven. You could pay to even have a dead person's sins forgiven or to have future sins forgiven that you haven't even committed in the form of something called an indulgence. You kind of got this certificate and it said, yeah, your sins have been forgiven. The Pope's kind of giving you a free pass. And you can present it to people and you say, look, I know I'm about to sin, but here you go. My certificate says I'm all good. The Roman Catholic Church was profiting from the free gift of God, was making people pay for that which Jesus Christ had already paid for full in his death. That is not grace. But the last thing I want to think about today, because even though this amazing truth of grace alone, that we are saved by the generosity of God, is an awesome thing that we should just be so thankful for, it continues to be criticized. That by saying grace alone, people say you're just giving humanity a free license to do whatever you want. If you're saved by grace alone, well then why not just keep going on sinning? Why bother living a life that's pleasing to God? And the Roman Catholic Church said you can't tell people this because people won't come to church. You can't tell people that they're saved by grace alone because they're not going to give you any money. You can't tell people to live by grace alone because they won't stop sinning. Because if you're saved by grace alone, then there is no motivation, there is no fear to keep you living a life for God. Instead, you need to earn your salvation. And the reality is some people still respond this way to grace. Some people kind of still have this attitude that means, you know what, grace means I can do whatever I want. And Calvin pointed out that the person who thinks that way really hasn't gotten the grace of God at all. If you think knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him means you can keep on sinning, well, you don't understand God's grace. You see it there in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, when Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age." You see, when Christ came, when Christ enters into our life, we become a new person. And God has redeemed us from all lawlessness. And he has made us his own possession, eager to do good works for him. God has saved us. And he's done that not so that we can kind of just go jump back in the mud. No, he saved us to be people who are eager to live lives for him. See, if you understand the grace of God, the Bible says, well, then you'll want to put off sin and put on godliness. Or again in verse 14, he says, "He gave us himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works." See, if you're the type of person who thinks, sweet, I'm saved by grace alone, I'm now free to sin as much as I want, well, then you make a mockery of the grace of God. But as Christians, we know that we are saved by grace alone, but that does not make us perfect. But what it does mean is it makes us repentant. And we struggle against sin and we desire to live a new life. And this repentance and struggle against sin is the sign of real faith. And Martin Luther, who kind of started this whole Reformation 500 years ago, he said, "We are not saved by faith alone." No, so we are saved by faith alone. That's a mistake. We are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. We have to get this right. God's work, good works are God's gift to us. They are not our gift to God. Our good works are not our gift to God, but they are God's gift to us. They're the evidence of our salvation. They are not the means of it. And so for Calvin in Geneva, as he stood against the Roman Catholic teaching and declared boldly that we are saved by grace alone, he never, ever faltered by saying, you know what, that means you can do whatever you want as a Christian. More than this, Calvin says, if you get that you are saved by grace alone, then that is the only thing that will ever truly transform you. You see, when you think you can earn your salvation, in the end, that creates nothing more than proud, religious people, self-righteous people who boast about how they are better than others. In the end, it creates hypocrites, where people put on this facade of godliness, but their hearts are far from God. But when you are gripped by grace, this creates a true transformation in people that really changes us from the inside out. Because in the end, from beginning to end, salvation is by God's grace alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your grace. We thank you that your grace came down to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that we might be gripped by this amazing grace, that we might be truly changed for it, by it, and we might live lives to your glory, living in this amazing truth that you have provided for us in your Son. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.